All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much, Father, for giving us a place to meet. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your perfect instruction. God, thank you for your control over everything. Father, thank you for getting everyone that's here safely. I pray that those that are still on their way, God, I pray that you protect their paths here. God, I pray that we can all leave here with the desire to be more like Jesus above all things else. Thank you for all you've done for us already. Also pray in your son's name. Amen. All right. You guys can take your seats in the back. So after sipping the contribution, we will collect the communion, and we'll close off by singing some announcements. But I get it. It's been a last night was tough. Last night, my wife and I, we did the first session of kind of just letting the baby cry. So I slept on the floor next to his crib, so that because the doctor suggested that just verbally console him for a minute and then let him cry for 10, and that lasted the entire night. So if things get mixed up, Abe is gonna help me out and like put it all back together. So. We are going to be having a sermonian message today, which is the lesson as well as the communion that we'll take together at the end. And we're also going to be continuing with our study of the parables. So if you guys can turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now, interesting enough, our neighbors directly underneath us, the wife is a nurse as well. And she works really, really rough hours, so she was probably awake while I was awake as well. So I'm going to have to probably go apologize later on. But actually, I mean, in that same line of thought, my wife and I are in the process of trying to buy a house. Yeah, that's woo? Okay, yeah, that's woo. Thanks. And it's, I don't know. If you watch the shows on TV and they just go and like, oh yeah, I like that one, let's get it, and then that's it. But that's right, yeah, it's a silly boy. I got a lot of advice, got a lot of input, and I made the mistake of falling in love with a home. With again, silly boy, right? You're not supposed to do that. So I did, I think Hannah and I found a place that we really, really liked, and right before we put an offer down, someone else put an offer down, and the owner took the first offer that was put. But what I'm about to do is give you a free real estate 101 session from what I learned in this initial failure of trying to get this. And if I'm wrong, which I'll probably be about some of these, you can let me know afterwards. One of the first mistakes we made is that we got pre-approved after we found the place that we wanted. Silly boy, right? So the way the pre-approval works is based on what you have and based on essentially what you can prove that you're going to have. The guys that hold all the money say, we're gonna let you have this amount, and then we're going to take that back and some eventually. After that, you want to find an agent. This is essentially the guy that knows all the ins and outs, all the kind of behind-the-scenes stuff that you're not going to... Why people... I heard a lot of, ooh. Okay, I'll get input from you afterwards as well. So find an agent, and then find the home that you're looking for. Put down an offer, and then there's closing costs, there's monthly mortgage, taxes, and all that upkeep stuff. Essentially, what you see on the tag is a joke. That's not actually what you pay for this thing. It's a commercial that, it's like when it's a car commercial, it's, oh, for $199 a month if you have, like, Jesus's credit score. Like, it's, like, what they advertise is never what's actually going on. So, you go, but, for those of us that currently are owning or in the process of owning a home, the reason that you go through all of that is because the value of having a place to stay is greater than the cost of staying in that place. The value versus cost essentially becomes how we process making difficult financial decisions, because you know that, okay, I know this has taken a lot of my money, but what's more important to me than that money is a place to stay and a place to provide for my family and all of that. So with our relationships with God, there is a pre-approved standard of living that God expects us to follow. Jesus, the ultimate agent of change, who is more than willing to speak on our behalf, essentially giving us all the ins and outs of stuff that maybe we can't even see. And the asking price is actually the asking price. It is, though, your life. And it is everything with no negotiations. Rather than monthly mortgage, there's a daily payment of self-denial and routine upkeep. But if you value the kingdom of heaven above all else, you'll make whatever sacrifices you need in order to make that work. If you value Jesus more than the cost of what you have to, quote unquote, give up, you go ahead and you make that transaction, because what you get as a result of it is far beyond what you're giving. And if it's not the case, if that's not the way you look at it, then why bother? Why bother with the financial sacrifice of giving a significant chunk of your income if you don't actually value a place to stay? And I think sometimes what happens is that we forget how valuable Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is, and we feel like, oh man, why am I giving so much? I feel like it's not worth it anymore. Well, because you've forgotten the value. Unfortunately, there may be some of us that are on the verge or have already had to file for spiritual bankruptcy because our temples, the body of that God has given us, may be in spiritual foreclosure because we have started putting money that was supposed to, putting talents and time and love and effort that was supposed to go to God, that was supposed to go to the kingdom, and we've given it to other places, and now our budget's all messed up. And when we try and make things work to refill ourselves, but you just don't have anything left because you've forgotten just how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. Now, this parable in Matthew 13 talks very specifically about a value in the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to look at that right now. And hopefully we can leave here and really understand that more than just a bunch of rules and stuff, there is incredible value in what Jesus offers us in the kingdom of heaven. So let's read from Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Okay, so in verse 44, it essentially says that this guy stumbles across this treasure, and then he hides it, which, if you've ever been at a retail store and you found one size of the size that fits you, and either not having the cash on you or needing to go get permission to buy that thing, that's me. The strategy, and you know, correct me if I'm wrong, or correct me if I'm just not correct, is to hide that piece of clothing or whatever. Just stick it in the back of where you know no one's gonna look. You can fold it a couple times. You can put it in between like an obscure size, or just tuck it underneath something else. I've done all four of those things. But you do that because your intention is to come back and get it. You just don't have what you need right there. So this guy potentially realizing that, you know, taking it is stealing for one, so I can't just take it and leave. I need to put it back here, go back, and get rid of everything that I currently own in order to come back and buy this field. Now, according to this parable, this man found the kingdom and realized that the value of the kingdom was greater than the cost of everything he had acquired over his entire life. The value of this treasure that he found was greater than the total cost of every single thing that he had acquired his entire life was worth less than what he found in this kingdom. Now, it says that when he found it, he hid it, and then in his joy, went and sold everything he had. Now, this is actually I don't want to say a bad translation, but I think a confusing translation, because what Jesus more directly says, rather than in his joy, it's from his joy. That joy was a decision that he made upon realizing that this treasure was there, and then from that joy, he then went off and sold everything that he had. So it makes joy less of a response and more of a decision before anything even happens. And I think what happens sometimes is we understand that, okay, the Bible says be joyful, so we try and react with joy with situations that are difficult. That's near impossible, to just react and respond with joy in a situation that doesn't call for joy. But if you decide before the fact, if you decide I'm going to be joyful, period, because of what I have in the kingdom, because of what I have in Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how bad or how frustrating or how challenging some of the sacrifices are. You decided already that you are going to be joyful, and all you got to do is remember why. All this guy has to do when he's selling that thing that has so much sentimental value is remember, well, there's a treasure back in that field that's worth more than this. So then I also remember that I decided to be joyful. So this is going to be okay. Sure, it may be difficult giving up this sentimental thing, but the treasure is worth more than that, so I will be joyful because I've already decided to be joyful. A way that has kind of helped me see this as well, there's a phrase commonly used in South Africa. It's a question, and they ask, are you winning? Now, for the very, very competitive, sports-oriented mind, that sounds like, well, what's the score right now? Are you winning? But actually, what's implied there is, at the end of all of this, are you going to win? And my dad, he would... So, I frequently had papers that were upwards of 45, 50, 60 pages, no double space. That I had to write coming up on the point of graduation, and my dad would come into the room and ask, "Are you winning?" Now I'm on page 3, so do I feel victorious? No, but his question isn't, "Well, what's going on right now?" It's at the end of all of this, are you going to be okay? Are you winning? Well, yes, I am in fact winning, because no matter how difficult this paper may be, I know I'm going to finish it. And I know that this professor doesn't really check details like that, so if I hand in 60 pages, I'm fine. Like, so I know that at the end of this, I'm winning. But that same idea has got to play in with a lot of the stuff that we go through just on day to day. Like, so when hard times come, the question you have to ask yourself is, well, am I winning? Not based on how you feel right now. Not based on your gut reaction to the difficulty or your gut reaction to the stress or things not going your way. If you just stop and think, okay, at the end of all of this, am I winning? Well, if you have this treasure, if you have in fact made this sacrifice and transaction and acquired the field that comes with this incredible treasure, which is worth more than whatever you had before, then yes, you're winning. This phrase has taken on a much heavier meaning now with my dad's health. I've talked about this a lot because it's always on my mind. But my dad's not getting any better. And in fact, the tumors are pretty much everywhere right now, and he is constantly in pain. For me, harder than the fact, the acknowledgement that my father is dying, is just knowing that he's in pain. It stinks, because he's the image I have of him is this guy that's so strong all the time, and to see him not be able to move and then to on my own part feeling limited in how much I can help and being geographically away from him, it's not easy to think past the right now and past the current situation is that the medication's not working. And the current situation is that this pain is, it's to the point where he's exhausted walking upstairs. So how do you look past that other than this idea of, okay, is he winning? Because the truth of the matter is, cancer is probably going to kill my dad, but it will not beat him. Cancer has not and is not going to beat my father, because what he has is bigger than any disease. What he has is bigger than tumors and bigger than pain and bigger than discomfort and bigger than all of that. He has that treasure. Now, it's hard. It's very hard, because what you feel is discomfort and what you feel is pain and what you feel is frustration. But, family, are you winning? Yes. Are you behaving that way? Because there's a certain level of confidence that should come with this understanding of, no matter how bad things are right now, how does this end? If you're not behaving that way, you may have forgotten the value of what you have. You may have forgotten, period, what you have. And sometimes we end up sacrificing and dragging our feet through Christianity like we're doing the kingdom a favor. But that's not what's going on here. With difficulties and challenges and all of that, you sticking through it is not, let me just sacrifice for the sake of whatever. You sticking through it is actually just pushing yourself to the end goal of attaining this perfect treasure. That the moment we forget, the moment we start thinking that our problems are bigger, that the cost of our problems is greater than the value of the kingdom, why go through the hardship? Why push through difficulties if the value is even close? But when you realize that this is bigger than pain and tumors and cancer and failed radiation and all those things, you realize that you're winning at the end of all of this. And that's a sober but very, very factual understanding that anyone that has made this transaction has to live by. This guy in the parable buys the whole field. He doesn't walk in with the check or with the goats. I don't know what the monetary stuff was. He doesn't, and then take the treasure and leave. He gave up everything for the field that comes with the treasure. This is actually something that kind of blew my mind even looking at it the past couple days. It doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, period. It's the kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field. That's part of the kingdom of heaven. It's not just this reward. It's everything that comes with it. Now, practically, this guy, having sold everything, the only thing he owns is the field. That's it. That's all that he has right now, which then would require work. You then have to work on keeping the field in good condition. You have to put in the labor, the actual physical manual labor of taking care of a field in to then keep the treasure that's there. And this is a bad marketing plan. Because we, you know, how do you get people to do stuff? Give them free things. It's like, buy this, get this free. And even if you don't need two, it's like, that's okay. This, every time I go grocery shopping, I don't need three of those. But the deal is buy three, and the price is a little bit less than if you buy three normal price. I only need one, but I end up buying three because it's like, oh, maybe I'm like gaining one over on the store. But they know that they're making money off of all of this. But it's the way we think, unfortunately, is, well, how can I get maximum benefit with minimum effort? Like, how can I get just what it needs for me to succeed here without doing the work that's required? Unfortunately, this is a college dilemma. Even if you're not a math major, you become a math major at about finals week when you're trying to figure out, okay, what percentage do I need on this one final in order to get me the 65.1 that I need to graduate? Well, if you permutate these numbers and combine, all of a sudden, I mean, you're a history major, but now you're just figuring out numbers and formulas and advanced calculus to figure out, this is what I need. This is, if I just do this and nothing more, I just make it and I get a diploma. Unfortunately, the world will give you that. The world will give you, oh, sure, yeah, do minimum effort. It becomes your character, but sure, here's a diploma that'll give you a false sense of accomplishment, saying that you, the same diploma that everyone else gets. Here's a false stamp of approval to validate your lack of effort. The issue becomes when you're talking about spiritual things, or even, honestly, even life stuff. I want all the benefits of hours in the gym without hours in the gym. I want to look like Tamir and Wynn Rames combined, but I don't want to leave my house. I also don't want to lift anything heavy. Now, you know why gym memberships start off crazy high in January and then, you know, January 3rd are not there? Because people realize, well, this is work. Like, this is more than just the desire to do it. There's a lot of work involved. And I'm not, and even these infomercials, oh, just do 15 minutes of this exercise. It'll change your life. It'll grow your hair back. These before and after photos. It's like, who is that guy? He's not the same person. But people are buying the stuff because we want maximum reward, maximum benefit with minimum effort. Now, what happens when this starts to become, okay, I want all the physical intimacy and emotional connection of a marriage, but I don't want to put in any of the humility involved, or the fact that now I'm kind of responsible for someone else's spiritual well-being. I want the benefits, I just don't want the work. Or I really, really want a boyfriend or a girlfriend really bad. I want the Facebook status of in a relationship with, but I don't want to seek advice. I don't want to get godly input about, is this the right move for my life right now? I don't want any of the work. I just want the outcome. I want all the fun and fellowship that the kingdom offers, but don't correct me or disciple me or give me advice that's contrary to what I wanted to do in the first place. I want all the goodies of church. Don't give me anything that makes me have to think twice about something. This is unfortunately sometimes the way we process stuff is I want all of the good. You can hold on to anything that makes me have to fight or anything that has to make me sacrifice. In the house searching process, if I walk into a place and say, hey, I like the kitchen and the master bedroom. You can keep everything else. It's silly. Like it's just outright, I'm sorry, silly boy. That's not how this works. Like we're not judging you here. Just the facts are, that's not how this works. Now, when we come into the kingdom and want all the treasure but none of the field, well, that's not how this works. Just as a fact, there's no bias. There's no, well, you don't know my situation. You're just wrong. Just as wrong as I am for saying I want just the living room and just the whatever and nothing else, you're just as wrong to assume that you can come in and take all of the stuff that works for your schedule, all the stuff that works for your own where it is at the time conviction, and leave the rest of the responsibility that comes with purchasing this field. It's just completely, factually, 100% wrong. This is supposed to be daily denial, not Burger King. You can't just customize the way that you want this to fit your preferences. That's never been the way this was designed to work. So when we come in with that attitude, it probably means that you have forgotten the value of the entire field and what comes with it, and you're too caught up in, well, how much is the treasure worth? I want that, and I don't want any of the responsibility. I don't want any of the work. I don't want any of the discipline that's required to actually take all of this. 1 John 5:3 says that to love God is to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Like, that's in the Bible, that loving God is doing what he says, and that's not meant to be a burden. Because if you understand what you get, a final paper is not a burden compared to a diploma. Putting the work into a relationship is not a burden compared to a happy marriage. Doing the work that's required and going above and beyond is not a burden if you consider that, okay, this is going to allow me to provide for my family. And there's something that, yeah, okay. This idea, and now this is kind of more geared towards campus and teens. This idea that you need to find a job that makes you happy. Be careful, I think what kind of prevents you from having three jobs a year because you can't maintain the responsibility of holding on to the tasks that you've been given is to understand that, okay, if happiness is maybe should be found in the outcome versus the details. If your thinking is, I got to do something that allows me to love God above everything else and provide for people and sacrifice, do that. If it doesn't fit with your college degree, well, okay, neither does mine. We have to be very careful that we don't try and, if it doesn't work in this very specific way, then God's not working in my life. Be careful. Big picture, doing something that makes you happy may just be sin. And that then transfers to, you know, not just campus and teens. Just trying to please yourself can be very much the absence of God. If you see that the value of putting God first, the value of his kingdom, the value of this treasure is bigger than whatever job title, whatever promotion, whatever, you realize that, well, it's not about that anymore. It's about putting God above everything else. And that is not a burden. It's not. Because what you get as a result of it is more valuable than whatever. You can stack all your dream jobs up on top of each other. It is nothing compared to what the kingdom of God offers on a daily basis. We went to my mother-in-law was here a couple days yesterday, and we went to a restaurant that I like a lot because they give you lots of meat. That's all I'll say about that. And we ate, and we actually came in right before they were about to close their lunch thing, which I'm sure annoyed them, but worked great for us because it's a cheaper price. And we ate, and it's interesting at restaurants. Very rarely are you the only one there. There's like, you know, different groups eating. Imagine if you finish your meal and then the group at a table next to you just kind of creeps over, and I was like, hey, you know, you got me, right? You can cover our bill. Crazy. You know, it's two things you're messing with there, money and food. It's like, what? No. Now, imagine if you had offered this person time and time again, hey, come eat with us. And they said no, over and over again. And then they show up at the restaurant, sit next to you, don't communicate, but at the time of paying the bill, slide over. Hey, can you cover me? More frustrating. Now, imagine if they have actually, upon hearing your invitation, they actually go ahead and physically harm you and your family. They go above and beyond just denial of invitation, and they physically harm the people you care about. Then they come to the restaurant, and after the bill comes, slides over. Like, hey, you got me, right? God is offering us this treasure, this the gift of the kingdom, that if the correct response, like the man in the parable, is to sell everything and get it. When we don't, and then try to slide over at the point of, well, the check's here, you're splitting the bill, and you cannot afford that. That's the part that I think sometimes escapes us, is that the decision to not get rid of your stuff with the intention of giving all to God, it's not just stubborn. You can't afford it. Like you can't afford the cost of that kind of lifestyle. As fun, as carefree, as maybe as you think, as free as it is, you're in chains, and you cannot cut that bill. You can't. But when you say yes, when you give up everything, when you sacrifice and attain the treasure in that field, then God's got your back. Everything's covered. Like, please eat. It's eat, drink, do whatever you want. I got you. And that, when you understand the value of that, you realize that, well, it's more than the cost of what I'm giving up. Now, Fott did a lesson on this parable a couple years back, where he used the second half. And said that, where it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he explained that, well, in the first half, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. In the second half, the kingdom of heaven is a merchant. And I wrestled with that for a while to try and figure out, okay, is that just a grammatical switch? Is that just kind of where English is falling short? But then I realized, when you think about Jesus, this is everything that he did as well. Jesus comes down and decides to give up absolutely everything in order to attain a treasure that looks a lot like us. Jesus comes down and gives up, and okay, if what you're asking me to do is get rid of everything for this field and the treasure, okay, I'll do it. And he held absolutely nothing back. And then you have this merchant that comes and is looking for pearls and finds one of great value, gets rid of everything to purchase that pearl. I think what we have to remember is that our sacrifice, our giving up everything to get the kingdom of heaven, we're just following what's been done already. Jesus did. The only reason that it's possible is because Jesus did it first. Jesus had to sacrifice. Jesus had to deny himself. Jesus had to actually say no to things that he wanted in order to get something that was more valuable than the cost of that temporary thing. That sounds a lot like Christianity. Well, it should, because we're supposed to be living like Jesus. And if his attitude was, you know what, putting God first is more valuable than this stuff, and he did that to the point where it killed him, we, one, have to be extremely grateful, because we benefit from that. He fell in love with the house. He saw that, you know, I don't know if they're gonna take the offer, but I'm gonna put down a down payment and all the money up front. I'm gonna pay for absolutely everything. Here's actually, if and I'm gonna sell my everything in order to get you. I'm going to give every single thing to make this possible. And then our response to Jesus dying on the cross is, do you accept the offer or not? And then after that, your life is then the mirror. You then decide to give up your sentimentality and your, I don't want to let this go. Because just like Jesus gave up everything to get something bigger, we have access to that as well. And very soon they're going to pass you guys already have the communion cups. The investment that went in to us being allowed to take part in what Jesus did is incredible. The very specific, the very deliberate, the thought out, the sacrificial love that he shows us, that's the driving force. That's why this guy can leave here with joy, because he realizes, man, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is bigger than all of where I'm small. This is stronger than all of where I'm weak. This is going to fill every single gap and hole in what's wrong with me. And I get a chance to just give up what I have to get that. That's a gift. You know, that's why this guy can leave here with joy and remember that this is not a burden. This is not, oh man, I have to wake up and do this again. This is a celebration every single day because of what Jesus has done for us already. So as we take the blood, the juice represents his blood and the bread that represents his body, remember that. Remember what you signed up for, that you said yes to this transaction and giving over everything. Now that comes with the field and the treasure, but you win. We are all winning when we decide to put Jesus first. We are all winning when we decide to take the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us and use that as a driving force to go through all the difficulties in life, all the challenges, all the frustration, because at the end of it, we win. No, and it's not even close. Landslide victory. They had no chance. And we got a chance to take part of that because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. God, Father, thank you so much for allowing us access to your kingdom. God, thank you for the sacrifice. God, thank you for the investment. Thank you for all the payments. Thank you for everything that you needed to do so specifically, God, and so deliberately for us, that makes this possible for us to take a part of. God, I pray that we never, ever take for granted the sacrifice that you made. I pray that it motivates us to be joyful. I pray that it motivates us to remember and to live every single day, God, in absolute gratitude and absolute just awe of how much you love us. I pray that we never forget that we are winning because of you. I pray that we never forget that this is guaranteed victory because you have won and you have defeated all this already. I pray that you can help us stay within you so we can take a part of that victory as well. God, thank you for all you've done for us already. Thank you for your sacrifice. God, thank you for the blood that was spilt and the body and your body that was nailed to the cross. Thank you so much for allowing us to benefit from your suffering. God, I pray that we never, ever take that for granted. I pray that it drives us to want to become more like you. Also pray in your son's name. Amen.